Amen. That's our prayer. Let the ancient words impart. And we're going to look at Galatians 3, verse 6 to 9 this evening, so you can turn there in your copy of God's Word. Galatians 3, verse 6 to verse 9. And you may hear on social media or on news networks about this need for a great reset or a new humanity. And I want to give you a news flash that we don't need a great reset, but we need God's great work of regeneration, not just to program something new in us, but to create new life from one who is spiritually dead to one who is spiritually alive in Jesus Christ. And the good news of the gospel that this world cannot truly offer is that in Christ, He is creating a new humanity. And there will be a new heavens and a new earth where righteousness dwells, all for those who've been redeemed in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. So as we hear of men say that they want to create a new humanity and create this new reset, well, what do we need to do as Christians? We need to know the great regenerating work and the great reviving work that God promises to sinners in the gospel. And we find that in Galatians 3, verse 6 to 9, this great work of God where He counts sinners as just in His sight, not on their basis, but on the basis of the finished work of Jesus Christ. Now, if you notice in verse 5, I'll read our text. We'll jump back to verse 5 of Galatians 3 and read to verse 9 to see the context again. But notice this great work of God that no man can offer or no man can fulfill. Verse 5 of Galatians 3 says, Does God, who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you, do so by works of the law or by hearing with faith? And then there's a case example, verse 6. Just as Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Know then that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, In you shall all the nations be blessed. So then, those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. What I want us to see this evening is that there is one plan of salvation for sinners from God, and there's one redeemed people who are united to God by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and that's found in Galatians 3, verse 6 to 9. We saw the Spirit's work last week. Did you receive the Spirit of God by works of the law or by hearing with faith in Jesus Christ? And the answer was that when we believed upon Jesus Christ, we received the Holy Spirit, God the third person of the Trinity, as a down payment, a guarantee of our future inheritance. Now Paul gives us a case example. How do we know? How do we know that we receive the Spirit of God by faith and not by works of the law? Well, Paul here in verse 6 appeals to Abraham. Now you may say, well, why is he picking Abraham? Couldn't he have picked any other man in the Old Testament? And why didn't he mention Moses? Why didn't he mention David here? Why does Paul bring up Abraham, this man who believed God, verse 6, and it was counted to him as righteousness? Well, we've seen each week the Judaizers, again, they're confusing the Galatians with this heresy. And what they're doing to try and support their heresy is by appealing to Abraham. And they're saying, oh, remember that man Abraham from a pagan land, that man of faith. And the Judaizers are saying, well, don't you remember this man Abraham? He was circumcised. And now you have all these Gentile sinners coming to the church in Galatia, and they're not circumcised. So if you want to be a man of faith and among the people of God, well, follow Abraham as your example, and the Gentiles have to get circumcised before they join the people of God and before they're actually in Christ as one of His own. And so Paul here, as a detective, he searches out the lies, he searches out the false doctrines here, and he wants to get the facts straight. And so he appeals to Abraham, and He shows them that actually Abraham, he was justified by faith alone, apart from works of the law. And we'll see this one plan of salvation and one redeemed people through the man Abraham as a case example. And this really refutes any argument that the Judaizers are making concerning Abraham and this heresy that they're trying to promote. So if you notice our text, verse 6 to verse 9, there's this parallelism that's happening in the text. And if you notice in verse 6, there's this mention of Abraham believing God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. And then notice the parallel text, verse 8, the scripture foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham. So there's this parallelism, this plan of salvation, but in between that, there's also this message of the redeemed people. And you see that in verse 7, know then that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. And then verse 9, a summary statement, so then, those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. That's how the text is structured, this parallelism. It begins with God's plan of redemption, this one plan. Then it goes to one people. Then it goes back to this one plan. And then it concludes with this one redeemed people. And Paul's doing this to emphasize this reality of God's saving message for sinners. And if they didn't get it the first time, he presses it home one more time. So let's look at the plan of salvation. One plan. Verse 6 and verse 8. And Steve Lawson, the preacher, says that there's one road to heaven, but there's many roads to hell. And that's what Paul's emphasizing here. There's one road. There's one way to salvation. And the false teachers, what are they doing? They're being sly, and they're perverting this gospel with biblical language. And what they're doing is actually making others feel like there's another way of salvation. Not Christ alone, but now this biblical term in the Old Testament, circumcision's thrown into the equation. And they're basically saying that, well, this man Abraham of faith, he was obedient and he was faithful, so you have to put the two together. And now we don't have this heresy going on in our continent, I don't believe, of circumcision in the ceremonial law, but it happens other places in the world. But there's a similar false gospel that is sly and uses biblical terminology, but it wants to pervert the gospel and make others feel like there's many roads to salvation, not just one road through Christ alone. And I'll read a definition of one false religion, Roman Catholicism. Here's what they say concerning the road to salvation. We are made righteous by a combination of Christ's merits plus your obedience to all of the sacraments. And they have more sacraments that they made up. There's two sacraments in the scriptures, baptism and the Lord's Supper. But there's all these other sacraments that the Roman Catholic Church made up. And they tell sinners that if you want to be saved, you need Christ's merits. And so if you talk to a good Roman Catholic, they'll tell you, yes, I believe in the merits of Christ. I believe in what he's done on the cross. But then they say it's also your obedience to all these other sacraments. You have to be at Mass weekly. And if you miss Mass one time, well, then you're in trouble. And you have to have this baptism and all these things. That's tracing back to what's happening in Galatia. These Judaizers are saying Christ's merits plus circumcision. The Roman Catholic Church is saying Christ's merits plus the Eucharist, plus baptism, plus all these things. Nothing's new under the sun. And the Apostle Paul says that this man Abraham, you can't use him to support this false doctrine. And if you're going to do that, well, that's a false gospel, because in salvation, man's not cooperating with God. It's not 50% man and 50% God, where you have 50% of his merits, but then you gotta fit the other equation full on your own. One hymn writer says that the best obedience of my hands dare not appear before your throne. And Paul wants to debunk this false gospel that they're saying Abraham promoted even, or Abraham was made right with God by. And notice verse 6, let's see where he appeals to. He begins in verse 6 with the doctrine of justification. And then in verse 8, he shows us that the gospel was present in seed form, types and shadows, in the Old Testament. Now notice verse 6, the doctrine of justification. Abraham believed God, Galatians 3 verse 6, and God counted it to him as righteousness. Now there's always false teaching that says this doctrine of justification by faith was invented by the reformers. It was Martin Luther who came up with that doctrine, and still today the Roman Catholic Church says that. Well, we have news for those who believe that. This doctrine of justification didn't begin with Martin Luther. It didn't begin with John Calvin or John Knox, but it actually goes back all the way to Genesis with God and Abraham. That Abraham was not saved by works, but he was saved by grace through faith in the promised Christ alone. So these men, they've misrepresented Abraham. They've perverted the gospel. And notice in verse 6, he quotes Genesis 15, verse 6. That this doctrine of justification, and we'll get to what that means in a moment, this begins all the way back there, even before the law of Moses, even before the law of circumcision in Genesis 17. Why don't we turn back to Genesis 15 to see for ourselves, both in the epistle to the Romans and the epistle to the Galatians, Paul defends this biblical doctrine by appealing to Abraham. And he goes to Genesis 15, verse 5 and 6. Let's see Abraham with our own eyes and ask ourselves, was he justified by works of the law or by faith in the promised one to come? Notice Genesis 15, and we'll begin by verse 5. Here we see God by grace comes to Abraham and gives him a promise of this salvation to come that will bless the nations through the Messiah. He gives this promise by grace, and he's rehashing what he said in Genesis 12, verse 1 to 3. But notice what he does with Abraham. The Lord comes in verse 5 of Genesis 15, and he brought him outside. He brought Abraham outside and said, look toward heaven and number the stars, if you're able to number them. And then notice what he said. Then he said to him, so shall your offspring be. That's what's quoted in Galatians chapter 3 and in Romans chapter 4. The Lord comes by grace, gives this promise to Abraham. We know in chapter 12 that through this seed of the woman to come, all the nations will be blessed through him in this salvific language. And the Lord comes to Abraham and gives him this promise, so shall your offspring be. There's this coming one that will take upon flesh and deliver the people of God from sin and death. And notice, verse 6, what did Abraham do? He believed the Lord. He believed this promise of the Messiah to come in shadow form and in types. But nonetheless, Christ, we'll see in a moment, was proclaimed to Abraham. Abraham believed this promise of the one to come. And notice, the Lord, he counted it to Abraham as righteousness. So here we have the doctrine of justification by faith. Palmer Robertson says that Abraham declared his amen to the promise of God. He received that promise by faith. He rested in that promise that God gave to him by grace. And what did God do? He accredited, or he counted it to Abraham as righteousness. Now if you flip over to Genesis 17, just so we see the context for ourselves, Abraham believed the promise of God. He was counted righteous by faith alone. And notice for ourselves, Genesis 17, verse 9 to 12, this was before circumcision came into play. Notice in verse 9, and God said to Abraham, verse 9 of chapter 17, as for you, you shall keep my covenants, you and your offspring after you throughout the generations. And here's the covenant and the sign made with Abraham. This is my covenant which you shall keep between me and you and your offspring after you. Every male among you shall be circumcised. You shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskins, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you. So there's circumcision, chapter 17. Abraham was justified, made right with God prior to this covenant and prior to the sign of circumcision. So the Judaizers, they have it all wrong. They don't really even know their Bibles. They're a couple chapters off. Now, if you look at Romans chapter 4 for a moment, we'll see a parallel text to Galatians 3. Paul, like he did with the Galatians, in Romans 4, he's dealing with the same issue. How are Gentile sinners saved? And how are Jewish sinners saved? Are there two plans of salvation, one for the Jews and one for the Gentiles? Or is there one way of salvation, faith alone in the promised Christ alone? Is that God's plan? Well, notice Romans 4, chapter 1. What then shall we say was gained by Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh? Verse 2. For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the Scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Genesis 15, verse 6. Paul is saying if this had anything to do with Abraham and his works or obedience to the covenants, well, he has something to boast about before men, but not before God. Verse 4, now to the one who works, his wages are not counted as a gift, but as his due. Notice verse 5, and to the one who does not work, but believes in him, in God, who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. So how is a sinner counted right in God's sight? By faith in Christ alone, by believing upon him. Abraham wasn't justified. He wasn't the only man justified in that way, but verse 6, David also, just as David, he also speaks of blessing of the one to whom God counts righteousness apart from works. Psalm 32, blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord will not count his sin. Here's the question, verse 9. Is this blessing then only for the circumcised or for the uncircumcised? For we say that faith was counted to Abraham as righteousness. How then was it counted to him? Was it before or after he had been circumcised? It was before, we saw that. It was not after, but before he was circumcised, verse 10. And then he received the sign of circumcision as a seal of the righteousness that he had by faith while he was still uncircumcised. Paul makes it plain and simple to the Judaizers that this man, Abraham, he was justified before circumcision was even in the picture. So it can't be by works of the law. That's not a plan of salvation. The only way of salvation is by faith in Christ alone. Now we can look back in Galatians 3 after we've seen that context. And I want you to look at verse 6 again. And we'll pick apart these two words that are vital to the gospel and vital to our salvation. What does it mean that Abraham believed God, seen his promise in Genesis 15? And what does it mean that it was counted to him as righteousness? Well, that word believed, pisteuo, it means in the Greek definition to consider something to be true and worthy of one's full trust. So God comes with a promise of the Messiah. And what does Abraham do? He considers that promise worthy of his entire trust. He entrusts his soul to the one who made that promise of this Savior to come. That's what it means to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, to entrust your soul to him, to rest in no other area in this world, but rest fully in this promised one, to come, to receive him, to believe in his person and his work. So he believed God. He rested in God in this promise of a Savior, Christ the Lord. And verse 6 says, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Now that word counted, logizomai, means to charge to someone's account. So you think of our life before we came to Christ. Our account had dirty rags in it. Our account had sin upon sin in it. Our account had God's wrath being piled up again and again every single day. And we had unrighteousness in our account. Well, verse 6, Paul says, the one who believes in this Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, God accredits to their account. He charges to your account. It's this judicial language, but also you could think of it in terms of financial language in a way that the moment you believed upon the Lord Jesus Christ and entrusted yourself to His care and His salvation, God charged to your account the righteousness of Jesus Christ, His perfect, sinless life that you and I could never live, the righteousness of God, Romans 1:16 to 17, by faith, this perfect obedience charged to your account. So when you stand before God, He sees you in the righteousness of Christ as if it is your own, but it's not. It's His righteousness. We forget that. We need the death of Christ imputed to us by faith alone. Our sins imputed to Christ. We need His death to remove our sins and to remove His wrath. But that's not enough. If we want to stand in the presence of God, we also need His perfect righteousness. We need a righteousness from God. It's not enough to have our sins paid for, but we need a righteousness outside of ourselves to enter the righteous presence of God. We need both imputed to us, and that's what happens when Romans 4 verse 5 says, God justifies the ungodly. At the moment you believed in Christ, there was this double imputation where your sins were imputed to Jesus Christ as if it were His own, though committing no sin, and He paid for it in full. That's necessary for our salvation. But also, that moment you believed in Christ, His righteousness, perfect obedience to the law, lived on your behalf as if it were your own, was given to you so that now God the Father sees you in His Son, clothed in His beauty. One confession says that justification is the act of God's free grace, whereby He pardons all our sins. That's necessary. But He also accepts us as righteous in His sight, only because of the righteousness of Christ imputed to us and received by faith alone. Paul debunks their many ways of salvation. There's one way for those in the Old Testament and those in the New Testament. It's Christ alone, received by faith alone. Now, let's look at verse 8 in Galatians 3, the second parallel line of salvation. How do we know that? How do we know it was the gospel that was preached to Abraham? How do we know that he received this message of justification by faith? Are we imposing in the text? No, we're not. Look at verse 8. In Genesis is quoted here again. Verse 8, the Scripture, the Old Testament Scripture in this context, foreseeing that God would justify, declare righteous in His sight, the Gentiles by faith. So Abraham, a Jew, a patriarch, has been justified by faith in the promised Messiah, and Jews or Gentiles are also justified by faith in the promised Messiah. So not two ways of salvation, one way. And notice, when God came to Abraham in Genesis 15, what was preached to him? We see that promise, in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. What was preached? What was communicated to this man Abraham? Look at verse 8. God, He preached the gospel beforehand in the Old Testament in seed form, you could say, types and shadows. He preached the gospel of the Messiah, His person, His work, to Abraham, and saying, in you shall all the families or all the nations be blessed. Genesis 12, also Genesis 15, that was the message that was preached to this man Abraham in that phrase, that there's this one to come who will bring blessing, and this blessing is justification by faith in the person and work of this Messiah. And it was the gospel that came to this man Abraham all the way back in Genesis 12 and Genesis 15. So you don't have Old Testament saints saved by works, and then you get to the New Testament and all those saints, they're saved by grace. You have works and grace salvation. No, the Old Testament saints, as Dr. Adams, a former professor at TBS, said that Christ in the Old Testament is like this little acorn. He's seen in types and shadows. And Old Testament saints are saved by looking to the promised one to come. And you get to the New Testament and that acorn's no longer an acorn. It's this beautiful oak tree, fully shown, blooming, blossoming, in full array and splendor. And New Testament saints, you see this great oak tree, are saved by the same means. Whether we're resting and entrusting our souls to this acorn to come, or we're resting our souls on this oak tree who's finished everything, one way of salvation. How do we know that? Well, look at verse 14 and verse 16 of Galatians 3. Paul continues, and he shows us that this offspring language, "In you shall all the families be blessed," it was referring to Christ. Notice verse 14. "So that in Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. To give a human example," verse 15, "brothers, even with a man-made covenant, no one annuls it or adds to it once it has been ratified." And look at this, verse 16. Who's the offspring that was preached to Abraham in the Old Testament, that gospel message? It was Christ preached to him in acorn-like format. Verse 16. "Now the promises were made to Abraham and to his offspring." Look, it's singular there, offspring, not offsprings. Paul goes on and says it does not say to offsprings, plural, referring to many, but referring to one. "And to your offspring," singular. Who's that offspring that was preached to Abraham in the Old Testament, the one that he entrusted himself to? Who is Christ in seed form? This offspring, this one to come that will bring blessing and salvation, the removal of sin and reconciliation with God. He came to Abraham and said, "Look at the Christ to come. Bank your soul and your eternity on this Messiah that will come." Notice in chapter 4, verse 4, that he'll come in the fullness of time. And he has come. Here he is, this offspring preached to Abraham in the fullness of time. He had come, and God sent forth his son, Galatians 4, verse 4. "Born of a woman, born in the womb of the Virgin Mary, by God the Holy Spirit, conceived by him, born of a woman, born under the law for this purpose, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons." Tom Schreiner, a New Testament commentator, says in verse 8, "This gospel, 'In you shall all the nations be blessed,'" Galatians 3, verse 8, "this message preached to Abraham, it has this redemptive and historical dimension to it. This promise given to Abraham in the Old Testament, it has redemptive historical dimensions, meaning that this promise of blessing to the nations is fulfilled in Jesus Christ. That's Paul's final blow at the one way of salvation. Jews who were physical descendants of Abraham were saved by no other means but by faith alone in this Christ alone. That's a true Jew. It's not their ethnicity that saves them, but it's the Christ that they believe upon by faith alone that saves them. And like Jewish sinners, Gentile sinners, they're justified by the same way, through the same means, the gospel of Jesus Christ. So Judaizers, put down your arms. Your case example of Abraham, it is faulty. There's one way through Christ alone, received by grace through faith. Now Paul, he jumps to the other set of parallel arguments in Galatians 3, verse 7 and verse 9. building upon this, because there's one plan of salvation through Christ alone, whether looking forward to Him by faith in the Old Testament or looking back to His crucifixion by faith and looking forward to His return, there's also one redeemed people. Paul is defending that whether Jew or Gentile, you're one in Christ. The Gentiles are not like a hybrid car. They're not this model of Christianity that is mostly Christian, but they're missing some things. And so to not become a hybrid Christian, they got to be a pure blood Christian, and the way they'll do that is by circumcision. No, Paul says there's no hybrid Christianity. If you're in Christ, you're a new creature, whether a Jew or Gentile. If you've come to Him, you're not this hybrid Christian. There's no superiority or pure blood Christianity in those who have this partial Christianity until they do more. Look what Paul says in verse 7. Know then that it is those of faith who are sons of Abraham. Now that's a radical statement, because the Jews wouldn't have liked this. No, we're true sons of Abraham. We're from his ethnic line. No, Paul's saying, you got to think in biblical terms now. Christ has come for both Jew and Gentile, and the Gentile sinners who have faith in your Messiah, they're also sons of Abraham. They're also children of the promise. They're not hybrid Christians until they get this circumcision to become a true son of Abraham, like you are, or to become a child of God. But a true child of God, a true son of Abraham in that sense, one who's received this promise of the Messiah, is one of faith, whether Jew or Gentile. Those who have faith in Christ are true sons. And you see that point wrapped up in verse 9. So then, it is those who are of faith in Christ, who is preached in the gospel, it is those who are of faith, they're blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. What he's saying is that this blessing, it's not received in and through Abraham or following Abraham's pattern of life or obedience or anything like that. But if you're of faith in Jesus Christ, like Abraham was, you're blessed along with him. You're a brother in Christ with Abraham. You're a child of promise by faith alone. And this blessing is what Paul's been arguing about, this justification, having the righteousness of God accredited to your account and having the forgiveness of sins given to you. It's not found in Abraham, but this Abrahamic covenant, it points forward to a greater covenant that's fulfilled in the new covenant, in the covenant of Jesus Christ. So there's one plan of salvation, one people redeemed by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. What does this mean for the church today? Two implications as we wrap this up. First, if we think of this in God's plan of redemption, number one, this should fuel global missions. Christ's redemption, this one plan of salvation, is global in scope. I won't have you turn there, but Malachi 1 verse 11, the Lord says, from the rising of the sun to its setting, my name will be great among the nations. And we see in Romans 1 verse 6 to 17, the gospel came to the Jew first, and then the Gentiles. We see in Romans 11 verse 25, this mystery of salvation, a hardening of the Jews until the fullness of the Gentiles comes in. This gospel for the Jew and the Gentile in Christ. We see Revelation 7 verse 9, this beautiful picture before the throne. Myriads of myriads from every tribe and tongue and nation praising the Lamb that was slain for them. One plan of salvation, the slain Lamb of God. One people before the throne, worshiping their Savior. This should move us towards global missions. This should show us that God's heartbeat is for the nations, for a people from every tribe and tongue that He's bought with His blood And until that task is complete, that those whom he has purchased with his blood, until they receive the gospel, what does that mean for us? Well, it means that the Great Commission continues in this day, that we see men and women walking in darkness. We have this great light, this message of reconciliation, this message that truly gives new life to humanity, one that can set men and women free from the grave. AI can't do that for you. Artificial intelligence and all these transhumanistic ideas that say you can take your brain one day and put it on the iCloud and then you'll live forever. That won't be. The Bible says that it's appointed for every man to die once and then comes judgment. So you can push it off and you can think about every humanistic idea to avoid the grave and avoid the judgment to come. But if you don't flee to Christ, you won't avoid that day of judgment. So the gospel then is good news for us. In this broken, fallen world, we have a message that truly sets women and men and women free from sin and death and gives them eternal life, that they'll live forever in this new heavens and new earth. Do we pray for that? Do we pray for our future children in this congregation that they would be saved from their sins and that there would be this massive missionary movement in generations to come where there's still unreached people groups that we long for, that they'd hear the gospel of Jesus Christ even from our congregation? It fuels global missions. This Christ is promised that in Him all the nations shall be blessed. Secondly, it also fosters church unity. If you think in biblical terms, whether a Jewish sinner or a Gentile sinner, we're all at the same level at the foot of the cross. We're all debtors to mercy alone if we're in Christ. Look at Galatians 3, verse 28. Paul argues this to a church that has Jews and Gentiles in one local church. Look what he says, Galatians 3, verse 28. There is neither Jew nor Greek in Christ. Neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is no male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you're Christ's, notice this, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise. You're sons of Abraham, children of the promise. If you're in Christ, whether a Jew or Gentile, that fosters unity. Because we realize that every single one of us in this congregation, whether we've been a Christian for many years or few years, we all stand at the foot of the cross as debtors to mercy alone. And we all have the same privileges in Christ, the same status in Christ. And we're called, as we've seen in the book of Philippians, to have that oneness of mind together in the fellowship of the gospel. And that mind is the mind of Jesus Christ. That is the message that truly unites humanity. Whatever your ethnicity, you don't have to have a diversity, equity, inclusion plan, but you flee as a sinner to the Savior, and He saves sinners from any background, regardless of their skin type, regardless of their ethnicity. You're all debtors to mercy alone at the foot of the cross and one in Jesus Christ. That is a better message that any man could proclaim in this day, and we ought to proclaim it, because that's the power of God to salvation. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your Word. We ask that You would take it, shape us by it, conform us to Your likeness. We do thank You for our Lord Jesus Christ, the one that brings blessing to all who place their faith in Him, Lord. We ask that You would help us to know all the blessings that we've received in our Savior, grace upon grace. And we ask as well, Lord, for the children here today, Lord, that You would grant them repentance and faith and that they would come to know the richness of Your grace and mercy and be used for generations to come to bring this message of blessing to those who have not heard. We pray in Jesus' name, amen.